You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, no other answers. Go to the scripture reading. It's in Acts today, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered to a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
All right. The nose mic come in handy. Thank you. All right. So, notes can come in handy sometimes. Usually I don't use them, but this particular occasion I've got a few extra verses that I want to look at. Well, today we're moving into the 13th part, and I thought, that's quite amazing how many parts we've already gone through in this series, which is all about the Acts, when and why. And there's a lot of great things that we meet here. I was thinking about the fact that we have already administered and talked a lot about this, and bits and pieces of these messages I included in the talk that I gave at the Truth for Today conference. And I think that these issues are very, very powerful, very important. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together. Lord, we ask your spirit will work in our lives. We can understand. Pray for the nation, Lord, that you would restore it to its roots. And we pray, Lord, for good leaders. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was going to say something about hummingbirds. We've had some hummingbirds come through. And I've got a feeder on the window. And for the first time, they came right to the window and buzzed around there and had their suck of the nectar, sugar and water, and then took off. And then they came back again a little bit later on. So we're looking forward to seeing them come back. Birds are beautiful things. Now, let's get back to our message. So we are looking at this business about the epistles that were written during the time of the Acts. So if I put this picture up here, we've got the Acts of the Apostles. And then what happens is when we get to the end of the book of Acts, we find in 28 verse 31... that he, Paul, was certainly imprisoned in his own hired house, and he received all that would come unto him, and he would preach the kingdom of God. And so that's what happened. Then at some stage he was released, and so if I put here Acts 28, and then this is 31 dot, and that full stop there is kind of pregnant, as we've realized, right? There's a lot going on there. And we know that from the book of Romans that he desired to go to Spain. It's quite on the cards that that's what he did after his being released. And so he had other missionary journeys. And at some stage here, when he was re-imprisoned, so there was an imprisonment here. Indeed, there was imprisonments all the way through the book of Acts. He would be in prison, then released, etc., etc. But here, he was in prison for some time in his own hired house, and the indications are that he was released. He then had other missionary journeys, and then he was imprisoned again. And then as Paul the prisoner, he then reveals the mystery, as we talked about last time. Okay, we read about that last time. And what we did was, we realized if you go back to Acts 19, you find that there's mention made of Ephesians here, right? And in the context there, there is this laying on of Paul's hands, his disciples there, and man, there was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They would speak in tongues and they would prophesy. Manifestation and a confirmation of the ministry which involved powers of the world to come were manifest here. Sometime, as I say, after this, a new revelation was given, as you read in Ephesians 3, 1 through 9. And therefore, you have a new hope, a new vista has been opened up. Well, what's the issue? Well, the issue is, you see, you must have, therefore, one group of people who were formerly believing in the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus was the Messiah, and that they were grafted into the olive of Israel with a certain hope which related to Israel's promises. Then, all of a sudden, a new gospel has been introduced, the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and they will hear this, and then they're going to make up their own mind about, well, okay, so what are we going to make about this? What are we going to say about this? And what we showed is that there were certain gifts given, and those gifts included the apostles and the prophets, and there were evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what was their function? Their function was for the perfecting of the saints. Well, these are saints. They had come out of the book of Acts. They had formerly a certain hope, which was related to the hope of Israel. And now they've got something super above, something that related to a new hope, the mystery which was hidden God and was unknown formally, and just no one knew about it. It was simply freshly revealed to Paul, and then he passes it on and makes people understand it. But the question is, there must be some sort of possible transference from one hope to another, right? That's got to be. Now you say, well, that's pretty weird. Not really. The same thing happens to us, doesn't it? Don't you find a similar sort of thing happen? You get born, you suddenly realize that you exist. It's a really weird thing, isn't it? You're born. And what do you think of when you're a little baby? It's a kind of weird situation. And then all of a sudden you just sort of gradually realize that you exist and you're here and there is this thing called life. And then you realize there is this thing called death, and your mind has to grapple with all these things, and along the way you'll believe all sorts of things. All sorts of things. You may even be raised in a condition of being in a cult. There are plenty of people that do, unfortunately. They get raised under a system of beliefs that impose on children, and that's all they know. What else do they know? This is all we know. We just know this belief. And then as time goes by, they get to hear something new, right? The new. Let's say they are living in the deepest, darkest areas of Saudi Arabia, right? And then someone comes to them with the New Testament and opens it up and shows them Jesus. And then they receive this message. Well, what's happened is they then have to make some sort of transference themselves. They get saved and then they get a new hope, a real one. Well, and this is not quite the same because these people had a real hope. These were believers in Jesus the Messiah. They had a real hope. And it was demonstrable that they had the right hope. Why? Because they had powers. It was a confirmation. So if you read about this in the scriptures, it's very clear that there was this confirmation that was going on. Boy, that's terrible, isn't it? Let's make that a little bit clearer here. No, that's good. So we have confirmation here. Okay, there were powers, man. Now let's think about this, right? They had powers. It was confirmed. And now some come to them and say, hey, well, there's a new hope. New hope in the heavenly places. This message is hidden God. They say, what do you mean hidden God? We believe the scriptures. We believe in the Old Testament. We believe in these things. Right? That's a hard fact, don't you think? You think about these people. And now Paul comes to them and he's now going to reveal something that's not written in the scriptures. Boy. What do you think about that? A lot of people might say, hit the road, Jack. I'm not believing you. We've got the Old Testament scriptures, and you're trying to tell me to believe in something that's not written in the Old Testament scriptures? Well, this is what you find. You find that they were given to the church, the group of people who were believers, apostles, and prophets. They were evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And their function was to adjust the saints to a new hope. And what they had then was these apostles, which don't exist today, right? These people, apostles and prophets, don't exist today. But they did then. And why? Because they could confirm that this wasn't indeed from God. They could stir up that which was given to them through the Holy Spirit and demonstrate to these people that were coming out of this Acts hope, the new hope. I think this is a very important thing to see, and it's in the scriptures. It's something that I talked about last time. Now, another issue that comes up in this context, and before I move on, let me just take you there very quickly. Another issue comes up, and that is contextually, what's going on with 1 Corinthians? And we need to look at that a bit too. So just before we do that, let's just have a look at a passage here. And it's in Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 8 it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, leading captivity captive actually means giving freedom. And gave gifts unto men. Now, look at verses 9 and 10. You know, that's a parenthetical thought. So 9 and 10 is this idea in parenthesis concerning he that ascended. And verse 10, he that descended. So you got the ascension, the descension. That's in the parenthetical thought. So verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Parenthetical thought. Resumption, verse 11. And he gave some. And he gave some apostles. And some prophets. And some pastors. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for, Paul? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a perfect man. You see, the symbology is quite distinct and different. If you look at Israel, it's the wife. a wife. Those that were overcomers during the book of Acts, they were known as, and during the time of the Lord's ministry on the earth, the bride. The bride being the overcomers, the wife being Israel in general. And then when you come over here, what you get is another metaphor, which is this new man. New man. Now the other thing here, which is kind of interesting, is there is this definite transfer of from one hope to another, which Paul and the apostles and prophets were in process of doing. And that's why, a good reason for why you don't find this foundational group here today. But you do find the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Okay, that's kind of cool. Now, look at this. Go across to Colossians, which is the sister epistle to Ephesians. Colossians chapter number 1. And it says this in verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my suffering." This is chapter 1, verse 24 of Colossians. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." This, isn't it interesting the way Paul puts this? Because it's a very strong statement, isn't it? "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." What for? "To fulfill the word of God." What are you talking about, Paul? Look what he says, verse 26. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations." Here comes the dispensational statement. But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, well, a lot of people could confirm that from a lot of ages prior to that. Then it says, "the hope of glory." And the hope of glory, of course, is a tremendous thing, because the hope of glory includes ideas to do with the heavenly places. Hope of glory. Heavenly places, something that was unheard of prior. The super celestial hope which Paul preaches. Okay, so that's cool. Now, coming back over here, I want to look at this movement of Paul as he gets into Corinth, right? Because of some very interesting things here. Now, his missionary journey into Corinth happened during his so-called second missionary journey, and you find that in Acts 18, verse 1. So, let's go there and just remind ourselves of a few things. We read it in the reading before the service began. Acts 18 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." So here he comes to Corinth. Corinth in those days was a bad place, friends. It was a bad place. It was, you think maybe Las Vegas is a bad place? Well, this makes Las Vegas, this look like a kindergarten. You know. There was a word, a Greek word, which meant to play the Corinthian, which had really bad connotations of immorality. Okay, so Corinth was not a great place as far as the morals go. "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and it says here, with his wife Priscilla, and it says, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them." And it's interesting that he abode with them, because it was convenient, because they were actually tent makers together, and so he could work with them. And he reasoned, verse 4, in the where? Synagogue. This is the ministry that Paul had. Every Sabbath day, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Well, that's interesting. Notice it says, and persuaded. He went to the synagogue and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So that means that the Greeks that had contact here had to do so subservient to the law of the Jews. Because if they came into a synagogue, it was under the terms of the Jews. Right? They would have to come in there with their place, right? And it was not a high place. And it says this, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. In their context, the Messiah. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, when he says from henceforth, we got the context, right? In that local area, yeah, he would go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house. Now look at this. He entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house, as it happens, joined hard to the synagogue. So right up against the synagogue was this house. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. This is a whole house conversion. The ruler of the synagogue. Now get how big an impact this must have had. Can you imagine the Jews in there? The ruler of the synagogue became a believer. And his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed, look at this, and were baptized. Baptized. They were baptized. Now the context means water. You're not going to be able to just say, oh no, they took some sort of spiritual baptism, meaning that it was some sort of ghostly affair and it was all just of the heart. Is it? No, this is the same baptism. It's a water baptism. They were water baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Isn't that an amazing statement? Here's God's foreknowledge, knowing those that would say yes to the statement of the truth, and he says, no one's going to touch you, Paul, because you've got a job for me here, go right ahead. There's more to read in here. But as you come into this, if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this about this whole business of difficulties to do with the Corinthian assembly. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now it's very simple to find Paul's epistles, usually, because it'll start with his name. And there will be a salutation at the end, which comes from his own pen. And it says this, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes, mentioned in there. Now, let's just check something out here, because I think this is kind of interesting. If you look, hold your place there, in Acts 18 and verse 17, it says, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. Who is Sosthenes? The chief ruler. Wait a minute, there's two rulers of the synagogue. Let's see. We have, in verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. One. And what happened to him? He becomes a believer in his whole house. Then we find out there's a backup ruler, chief ruler, Sosthenes. And here, from our very first verse in 1 Corinthians, we find that he's a brother, which means he's a believer also. So now you've got both chief rulers of the synagogue are believers. What kind of impact do you think that would have on the Jewish community? I mean, hey, it's going to cause some waves, man. Some serious waves. And he says this, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. It says verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he goes through this, which is the typical way in which Paul ingratiates himself to the congregation and reminds them of the great standing they have before the Father of peace. And then he comes down and he says this in verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed, word, confirmation, right? Confirming. There was a confirmation going on that everything was right with this message and proclamation and the belief that they took. Okay? Says this. And it says this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed, so that you come behind in no gift. Okay, lots of gifts here, man. Nothing wrong with gifts. That's where it should be. This was a part of the confirmation. Waiting, what for? Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they waiting for? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Everything according to prophecy. Everything according to what was written in the Scriptures. They were grafted into the olive of Israel. They were partaking of the root and the fatness. And here's the confirmation. And he goes on, verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's coming. And he goes on, and then he starts to talk about some of the problems. And over here, I know you can hardly read this, but I've listed some of the problems that Paul addresses here. This church was founded. It was in a terrible situation geographically. A lot of immorality going on there. A lot of problems in this particular fellowship. And Paul, what he does is, he actually writes off a letter to them. And it's not a letter which is preserved. It's simply a letter that went out and not preserved for us to read. And then what we have is what we call 1 Corinthians, which comes after that. And I'll show you that soon. And he's really addressing these problems. If you come down here in verse 10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. They weren't. Right? They weren't speaking the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. Highly divided. Scrapping with each other among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now let me just say something about this, all right? This is crucial, because you want to understand why it is, one of the reasons why we have today the tremendous divisions which are so evident amongst the Christian community, is because of this whole business of right division. It's this whole nature of the fact that God has moved on from Israel, right? God is progressing here, dealing with Israel, trying to provoke them to jealousy. And what happens to Israel? Well, finally, they say, no, I don't want it. And the evident judgment comes onto the earth by AD 70 when the temple is destroyed. Once the temple is destroyed, that proof positive, man, that God says, okay, man, you're getting a boot. You're getting a divorcement. Right? The divorce comes in. Not forever. You can't take back a wife that you divorce. That's in the law. You can't do it. So if God divorces Israel, remember the wife, divorces her, then what's going to happen? Well, the only way legally that he can take them back is if in some way she becomes new. So she some way has become different and new. And how can that happen? Well, here we come to the nature of the new birth, right? The blood, which are the blood of Christ, his sacrifice, meaning, and how that they can become new again. Okay, well, there's a lot of interesting doctrine about that, right? But the thing is that, of course, we have a lot of divisions today. And what I would like to say is one of the big reasons is because People keep on double dipping. You know what I'm saying? They say, well, yeah, I like this doctrine over here. Let me take this one. I like baptism, water baptism. I like that. Unless you are baptized, you had it. And unless you're baptized in the Church of Christ, you're done for. Right? What's that all about? Where did that come from? That came from taking a doctrine out of its Acts context. Right? That's what happened there. But you say, Wayne, you're getting too critical. Look, just the facts, that's all. Just the facts. There are great people in all kinds of churches and organizations and all kinds of structures. We're not trying to put down people, but we've got to proclaim the truth about this. This is one of the great truths which has been hidden down, man. Hidden down. We've got to bring it out. And he goes on here, okay, and he says that you all speak the same thing. Impossible today, unless you come to acknowledge what I'm saying here. Now, if you look at this, just hold your place here. Okay, look at this. Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Hold your place here and look at Ephesians chapter number 1. And Paul's prayers are really interesting, because what he prays about has got to be significant. And he says this in Ephesians 1 verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention to you in your prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Hold the phone here. Just think about what's going on here. Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith, their faith. We read about their faith in Acts chapter 19 and their great hope. Cease not to give thanks for you. I'm thankful for you. Making mention in my prayers. What are you going to pray about, Paul, about these people? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now look at verse 18. Here it comes. This is the big one. The eyes of your understanding. Yeah, you've got spiritual eyes which relate to understanding. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Hold the phone, man. Can you see what's going on here? They had a hope back here. They were faithful people. And now Paul is praying that there would be this enlightenment that would come to them. Now he teaches and he preaches and he shows things and he delivers things and he lays down doctrine, but he also prays to the Father that the Father would give them this spirit of enlightenment, that their spiritual eyes would be opened to see this thing, that they might know what is the hope of his calling. Why? I mean, all this was manifest back here, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. It was freshly revealed to Paul the prisoner, a new revelation hid in God. Do you get what I'm talking about here, friends? Man, if people would only have shown me this when I first got saved, I would have saved a lot. There would have been a tremendous, much more efficiency in my life, because I had to go through all sorts of stuff, man. Oh, man. Man. I went through some stuff. Should write it down one day. Because you see, when I came to understand this, it was not quite the same as being saved, but it was of the same order. It was of the same order, man. I just went crazy, man. I just went crazy. I used to come home from work at night, shut the door on my bedroom, tape on, man, Bible open. I'd have a tape going, Bible open, and a commentary over here. And at night, I'd put headphones on and try and brainwash myself with Scorby. You know who Scorby is? Alexander Scorby? He'd read the scriptures, right? He's got this nice accent where he'd read the King James. And I'd try it and wash myself with as much Bible as I could get in my head. Well, of course, I ended up just going crazy myself because I was always tired, man. All night long trying to get the Bible into my head and stuff like this. But it was just like the first time that I said yes to God and was saved after hearing the gospel and receiving it. It was a tremendous experience. And so I've never got over this. I'm still not over this. This is not something you get over. When I saw this, I thought, man, I've got to make this known to people. Now, I did it in the beginning in the wrong way, okay? I admit it. I did things in the flesh, man, where I just get people angry, you know. Not the way to do it. It's not good to pick green fruit. You know what I'm saying? Just not a good idea. It becomes worthless, you know, green fruit. There are some fruit you can't actually do that with. Seppi's laughing because we used to talk about pears. You could actually pick green pears and put them in boxes and put them in a dark room and they would actually ripen up nicely. But generally speaking, you know what I mean. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Okay, can you dig this? I mean, this is cool, man. This stuff here is just tops. Now, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 1, we come down here and it says, verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." Here comes a way in which information is coming to Paul. Paul was moving around the world and he was hearing things about this assembly. This is one way. "That there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." What's his answer? Is Christ divided? Okay, big conclusion then. Essentially, we can see that the ministry that's going on here, while there are different groups of people that Paul would attend to, essentially, Paul is appealing to the unity of these ministers, right? He's appealing to the unity of the ministration that's going on during the Acts, okay? This is what we're talking about. And he says, "Is Christ divided?" Verse 13. "Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Oh, this is interesting. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Why, Paul? Why did you say that? "Lest any should say that I baptize in mine own name." Ah, now we get the context. Now we get the context. Because in the Corinthian assembly, they were so fleshly that they were saying, "I got baptized from this guy over here, see, and I'm the real guy. And you got baptized by Peter. Second rate." You see, Paul says, "I thank God that I just baptized a few of you." And he says in verse 16, "Now I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, some people would take this to mean that during the Acts period, Paul's message was such that he was saying that it's wrong to be baptized. That's what some people teach. But the context here, and this is what I'm trying to get you to see, and why it is so important for us to get the context of things. The context here is that some people were misusing this baptism and associating it with a particular minister and saying, "See, I got the real thing." And Paul is just saying, "Hey, no, that's not right. It's not right." Now, let me show you. Let's just go back to Acts 18. I'll show you this in here so you can perceive this. Verse 8 again. Acts 18:8. "Look, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Right there. Baptism is going on, man. It's just that Paul is saying, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," meaning that He himself was not hugely involved with this, but not completely, right? Because he admits that he did actually baptize some people, right? He himself personally was not involved with that, and he thanks God, because if he was, then everybody will say, well, I need to be baptized from Paul because then I'll get the real thing. Hey, it's the same thing that's going on today. I used to do a lot of door knocking, and I would ask people one way or another, are you saved? Have you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Have you come to that knowledge? And invariably I'll get an answer like this. I was baptized. I was baptized. The devil was baptized, man. You know what I'm saying? It's just people have got so far away from the basics of the Bible. And the kind of truth that I'm showing you here, it's just way out there. Why? Because the preaching of the scriptures, rightly divided, kept well away. And all they read about was, oh yeah, in Acts 18 they believed and were baptized, so I need to be baptized. They have no contextual idea of the movement in the scriptures. And that's what this church here is about, man. Understanding these things. Can you see why the study that we're in is so important? I mean, it's just right where it needs to be in our lives as Christians. We need to understand this. And the more you get this, the more you can intelligently proclaim the truth of the scriptures. Well, look at the time. I've got a lot more slides to go through here, but man, there's just so much in the scriptures. And it's cool. We've got to find different ways of getting this message out. It's a rock and roll, man. You know what I'm saying? See, I didn't even get to these, you know, didn't need it after all. I was going to get to some stuff to do with the resurrection because it's cool. Oh, man, there's some cool stuff in here. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the truth of the Bible rightly divided. We thank Thee, Father, that we've got this church we can attend to. And we ask, Lord, that in Thy time You would bring the right people here that would see these truths, that this ministry would go far and wide, and that the truth would be known through the internet, Lord, for the rightdivision.com, that we'd see people come to know the scriptures rightly divided. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.